Now let us turn to God's word in the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter and chapter 1. And Peter chapter 1, reading from verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. When our Lord taught the two on the road to Emmaus, recorded in Luke 24, to show that what had happened to him in his death and resurrection, he showed them from the Old Testament that this was nothing other than what was prophesied. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. And it reminds us from this statement that every one of the Old Testament prophets preached about Christ. All the prophets, the things concerning himself, preaching concerning Christ who was to come in the fullness of time. In all their prophetic messages, the highest note was the promise of the Saviour. We think, for instance, of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But then we find that the nearer to the New Testament times, the fuller and clearer were these predictions. So, for instance, in Daniel chapter 9, you find that he is called Messiah, the Prince, and that he shall be cut off, but not for himself. So much clearer now. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we're actually told that his birthplace will be Bethlehem. And Peter reminds us in these verses we read that these prophets preach these things, and also that as they did so, they tried to understand the truths that they were inspired to preach. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. However, it was not for their time to happen, as we know, and it was not for them even to fully understand the glories of the coming Saviour and his finished work. They preach these things in order that we, under the gospel, might see their fulfilment and might have, of course, the benefit and the blessing of them. And so we find that in verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things, these things. And dear friends, how favoured we are to live in the light of the fulfilment of these things. Christ preached in Old Testament times by these seers, these men who by the Spirit saw these things afar off, but never lived in the time of their fulfilment to enjoy the full revelation of them. But it's interesting that they were clearly saved on the same basis as we are, because they preached the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so on the basis of the promised Saviour, who would suffer and bleed and die for sinners and rise again and go back to the glory of heaven, on the basis of Christ promised, they believed in this and believed on him, and they were saved, just like we are, except that we see the complete thing now. And notice it says, the Spirit of Christ which was in them, verse 11. You can't be saved without the Spirit of Christ being in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So these Old Testament prophets were regenerate men, and they were believers in Jesus, whom they preached and saw afar off. And that was true of all Old Testament believers, just as saved as we are, but not living in the full revelation of these things. But the coming Saviour was their Saviour too. And then it tells us, verse 12 again, the apostles preach these things that have been fulfilled, these things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel. And the apostles, of course, in the New Testament could say that they're preaching nothing other than what the prophets foretold. For instance, Acts 3, verse 23, Peter could say, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And that was a helpful thing for the apostles to say, because they could show that it was not a new thing, this gospel of Christ. It wasn't a new religion. It was the fulfillment of the Jews' religion, the fulfillment of everything promised, prophesied by their own prophets. And so that was an important point to make, and it was a very helpful one to help the Jews to see this. And then in verse 12, Peter describes what happens when the gospel is preached. Preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And this is our text this morning. And it reminds us that in all the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of God's word, it's much more than a preacher, much more than a people to hear, much more than sermons. It is the presence of the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so this, dear friends, is what we look for. This is what we pray for, isn't it? The ministry of the third person, the Holy Spirit of God. This is how Jesus is magnified. This is how we are blessed through the preaching. This is how the Lord is pleased to come to us and work in us and apply the word to us, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, it takes the roof off the church building, and it points us to heaven, and it shows us that we're not in a closed-in system, limited to mere human things of this world. Heaven is open. Glory is present. The Spirit works. The angels are present. This is something most wonderful when we understand it and see it by faith. So let's look at two things here. Let's look first of all at the accompaniment with the Holy Ghost. The same Holy Spirit that ministered in the prophets as they preached Christ in Old Testament days. What would preaching be without the Spirit? And we are told in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, in word only. And that's what you've got. Words. And true. These are the words of God and are true and authoritative and quick and powerful, but they have no effect upon the hearers if it remains but preaching. This is why so many people can hear the gospel and be untouched, unmoved. Not that the gospel is untrue, not that the gospel doesn't bring the knowledge of Christ, not that there isn't a saviour for sinners who turn to him. It is that the Holy Spirit has not opened the eyes of the understanding, opened the hearts, and applied the word. And it's a most fearful thing, dear friends, to be able to sit under preaching and be unmoved, untouched, uninterested. How, if that's true for you, you need to pray for the Holy Spirit to move in your mind and heart and bring you into possession of these things that are made known in word only. But you see, the difference in this verse here, verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, with the Holy Ghost. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, whose particular work is applicatory. He is the agent of the Father and the Son to carry out their will. So that the gospel is the converting instrument, but the Holy Spirit is the empowering agent, whereby he so applies the truth, causes people to hear, causes people to understand, causes people to be moved and affected, and causes people to give a verdict and make a response. They can't do anything other with the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, that verse quoted earlier, the next part of it. Not in word only, but in power also, in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. See, that's what brings assurance that this is true. This is what keeps anybody from being able to reject it as uninteresting, boring, not real. When God the Holy Ghost works, a change takes place in people, a divine and supernatural change with the Holy Ghost. The relationship between the Holy Spirit and the Word and how it is made effectual to us is an interesting one. And it seems to me that it's illustrated in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2, where the prophet puts it like this: and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. And the picture is that the Holy Spirit enters in order to make way for the word that is spoken. And so the Holy Spirit makes the way for the word of the truth of the gospel. In other words, he enlightens the mind so that we can spiritually understand it. And he moves the heart so that we're affected by it and melted by it. The thought of the love of Christ, the thought of a saviour, the thought of one who died for me on the cross of Calvary to pay the price of my sins, the love of God that sent him, and the freeness of this salvation available for believing on Christ. The heart is moved, and the Holy Spirit changes the will so that we no longer say no, but we have to say yes, and we bow and submit to the Saviour, and we give ourselves up to him. And so this great change with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, the Spirit entered when he spoke. That's what makes conversion. And that's what makes every blessing through the word afterwards. The Spirit makes the way for it, because left to ourselves, we're carnal. We don't have the spiritual understanding. It doesn't make sense. It's not clear to us. It doesn't affect us at all. But when the Holy Spirit prepares the way for the entrance of thy words, they give light, as the psalmist puts it in Psalm 119. Do you know that? That Spirit applied word? Do you know what it is to have the Spirit apply the word and impart the word to you so that it works effectually in you? I tell you, when that happens, you know it. This is what we pray for, isn't it? Lord, break thou the bread of life to me. O Lord, to me. As thou didst break the loaves beside the sea, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And such a prayer will be answered. The Holy Spirit will come. And so we're talking, dear friends, of nothing less than a divine visitation, preaching the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Peter himself, who writes this, had seen this on the day of Pentecost. He saw the Spirit being poured out, and he was witness to the effect in Acts 10 and verse 44, when he preaches to Cornelius and his household there. And when he'd finished preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. You see, the same thing. Fell with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. I shouldn't say when he'd finished, but surely while he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon these people. And they repented. And they trusted the Saviour. And they were baptized. And they confessed Christ there and then. This makes the gospel effectual and saving. You can't see, but you can see the effects of it. You feel the effects of it. You find that when someone is under the teaching of the Spirit, you find that they are riveted in their listening. You find that they're silent. And you find that they're obviously affected. And afterwards, they tend to sort of want to get away by themselves and ponder these things that the Lord has done. They're changed. Usually it was that when the sermon is finished and the service is over, they turn to someone next to them and talk about something totally unrelated. Not now. They want to think about what God has said and about their position before God. They want to be right with God. They want to know this Saviour for themselves with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. When once thou visitest the heart, then truth begins to shine. Then earthly vanities depart. Then kindles love divine. I tell you, when you're under the teaching and ministry of the Spirit, you're not bothered about what other people are doing next to you. You're focused, divinely focused. God is speaking under the work of the Spirit. In John 16, verse 8, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit has come to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, judgment, meaning convict, convince the world of these things. As the Spirit of truth, they won't admit that they're sinners. They won't admit they've fallen from righteousness and have never pleased God. They won't admit that there's a day of judgment to come where they've got to face the judge. And eternity is in view. They won't admit it, but they will then convince. Convince. It's true. It's real. It applies to me. I must do something about it. God help me. God have mercy upon me. And there's the felt need as sinners, without which there's no felt need of Christ. But when so, he's revealed in the gospel. It's revelation. And we come as sinners to Jesus. We see it now with our understandings. We feel it now in our hearts. We're convicted in our conscience. Our will is captured. And we're willing in the day of his power. Divine visitation. What a marvellous thing this is. It can sometimes be very dramatic. Sometimes people can be bowed down and their head between their knees in their seat, holding themselves. Other times, in other people, it can be such a sweet thing passing over them, whereby they've come in as careless hearers, but they've ended up full of concern for their soul and wanting to know the Lord. It's a revelation. No one can become a Christian without divine revelation. No one can be saved unless the Holy Ghost accompanies the preaching to bring sinners to Jesus to be saved and to find the promise of the gospel true, that him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, he says. I say, have you known this? This divine supernatural accompaniment to these things? If you're a Christian, you will have done. Because you know that you're born again now. A new principle, a new nature is in you. A new life is in you. Christ is in you. You are in Christ, in union. He is your Saviour. You're going to glory. And you're going a different way in life. A way that's narrow but blessed. Going to heaven. With the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And there's a sovereignty in this as well. This whole picture. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. His comings upon the preaching and upon the hearers. Sometimes you see the Lord will give. Sometimes he will not. On the day of Pentecost, Peter could say to his hearers, Christ, who is exalted to the Father's right hand, hath shed forth this which ye both see and hear. And sometimes it does. Sometimes does not. And you have no control over this. No preacher has control over this. In John 3 verse 8, our Lord speaks to Nicodemus about the Spirit's operations in the new birth, and he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. In other words, the wind, it appears to us, has a complete operation of its own, doesn't it? We don't know where it's come from, actually. We don't know where it's going to end up. And you can't control the wind. And no more can you understand the mystery of the Spirit's working. And how that sometimes the Lord does not seem to bless. And at other times he does bless. And yet in those times when he doesn't seem to bless, people are converted. Because the Spirit's ministry is invisible and not discernible at that particular time. And therefore we are surprised. Have you not found yourself that certain church services, when the gospel is preached and there's been such a sense of divine presence, and you think to yourself, surely someone's been converted this morning. Surely this is going to result in saving results. Of course, bound to be. We know it, we feel it. Prayer has been answered. And you find that nothing's happened. And on another occasion, the gospel preached, same message essentially, routine. Same as ever. And then you receive the news so-and-so has been awakened under conviction, concern for their soul. And you say, I never would have imagined it. And that's just the mystery, the sovereign mystery of the Spirit's working, so that neither preacher nor hearers nor anybody can control this. You can pray and you can cry to God and ask that the Holy Spirit will be given. And that's the best prayer you can pray. And that Jesus will be magnified, that sinners will be saved, God's people will be edified and blessed. Oh, that we won't be left to ourselves without the Spirit in word only, carnal, routine, ordinary, earthly. No, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So there is the accompaniment. Oh, blessed accompaniment when the Spirit comes. And then let's look at the other point, the accompanying. Sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. What comes as well with the applicatory presence of the Spirit? Well, you can see it from the picture here. Sent down from heaven. And if that is the case, well then, we're made aware, aren't we, of that upper world from whence the Spirit comes. And so we are powerfully reminded that there's more to life than this present world. There's more than the things that are seen and are temporal, sent down. And especially on the Lord's Day, our affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's where my treasure is. That's where my inheritance lies. That's where the Father's house is. My mansion being prepared. That upper world of glory to which I am heading, sent down. And every Lord's Day and the coming of the Spirit and being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day lifts us above ordinary things, doesn't it? Or it should do. When his applicatory presence is there, we're powerfully aware there's more than what you can see and feel and hear. There is that dimension of the divine and the eternal. Heaven opened. It seems to break into this life, into the situation, like at the River Jordan, when heaven was opened and the Spirit came down like a dove upon the Saviour in the baptismal waters, and the Father's voice. What a sacred thing that was that day. Heaven is opened. Do you ask when you come to church, Lord, give me a taste of heaven. Give me a reminder of the eternal world. Bring home to me again how blessed I am. A child of God, an heir of glory, after a weary week in the world, to come into God's house and get nearest of all to heaven. You'll never get nearer to heaven than in a Holy Spirit-blessed church service. Sent down from heaven. And of course it means too, the accompanying. Christ is made known and Christ is seen. As we found in the second part of verse 11, the Spirit in these prophets testified through them the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That's the great office of the Spirit, to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. To glorify Christ so that we fall in love with him all over again and we delight in him. Notice the sufferings of Christ. His incarnation becoming man. His obedience to the Father in this world. And the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief as he is bearing our sins. And then those dreadful hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, struggling, wrestling in prayer, sweating great drops of blood, strong crying and tears, as he anticipates the horrors of Calvary, the sufferings of Christ, and then nailed to the cross, and then the Father's wrath descending upon him, the innocent one, a substitute for us, the substitute, to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And it's as if a veil is drawn over the full horrors of what he went through. Darkness veils what happened, descending into the equivalent of hell and fire and sufferings and wrath. I thirst, forsaken. The sufferings of Christ. And the Spirit delights to show these things and help us to understand them and be moved by them. One preacher said that the cross of Christ is the favourite haunt of the Holy Dove, the Spirit, and the glory that should follow, beginning with his resurrection from the dead and his triumph over the pangs of death and his appearing to his own, coming to them in love and mercy and kindness, showing himself alive, and then his ascension after 40 days, received out of their sight, going up with hands outstretched in blessing for them, signifying that that's what he's going to be doing in the presence of God at his right hand, blessing, conveying blessing, giving blessing as our great high priest. The glory that should follow, and the glory that's going to be when he comes again the second time, his second coming. And there are things about that we don't understand, aren't there? It's interesting that the prophets didn't understand about his first coming, and we don't understand everything about his second coming. We admit that. But we know it. We believe it. It's true, and it's going to happen. The glory that should follow when heaven opens and Christ comes the second time at his appearing and his glory. Oh, what a day that will be when he comes in the glory of heaven with his holy angels and all his majesty is seen, the Son of God, and every eye shall see him. And he'll come to destroy his enemies and to bless his people and glorify his church forever with him in heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, Christ made known. And only then is there heart experience sent down from heaven. His applicatory ministry means that we have more than a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, but we have the power of it. And we have our prayer answered, come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardour glowing. O comforter, draw near, within my heart appear, and kindle it, thy holy flame bestowing. The accompanying, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, Christ, magnified, glorified, honoured, loved, exalted in his church before his people. And then one further, which things the angels desire to look into. See, not only the prophets desired to look into the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, but the angels desire to look into it as well, for different reasons and yet really for the same reason. We know that the prophets desired to look into these things and couldn't fathom them and understand them, receive them, because of their limitations at that stage of revelation and because they were for us under the gospel. angels look into the sufferings of Christ, the glories that should follow, the gospel, and they do not understand because they're not for them either. As angelic beings, unfallen angels, they have no need of a saviour. They don't need redemption. And the Son of God coming and doing all this great work, it was not for them. And might I say that the fallen angels, Satan and all his demons, Jesus did not take upon him the nature of angels and become a saviour for them. But for us. And these unfallen angels, there's no saviour for their fallen, condemned counterparts. And there's no saviour for them because they don't need one. But yet they desire to look into these things. They are a source of wonder and amazement to these angels. Although they have vast intelligence, and although they know so much more than we do, because they have the mind of God, they're closer to God in their creation than we are, and yet they've got to be onlookers. We have perhaps, when we were young, known the experience of standing outside a toy shop and looking through the window and seeing those toys on display. And maybe when we were small, our noses pressed up against the window and looking longingly at these things. They were not ours. They couldn't be ours. Not for us. We hope maybe we'll get something at Christmas, but it was a paradise into which we could not be admitted at that time anyway. And the angels look at the gospel, look at the truths of Christ crucified, risen, ascended, his finished work, his ongoing work in heaven, desire to look into them, but can't personally know them and benefit from them. They worship Christ as the Son of God. Ah, but they do not worship Christ as their Saviour, their Redeemer. And there is that great dimension missing from them, which we ourselves have. And how favoured we are. An endless fascination to them. Looking in. It's pictured in the mercy seat, in the tabernacle and temple. You remember there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat on top, where blood was sprinkled. And where God was propitiated by the atonement, the blood, and his favour was shown to sinners on that basis. And the cherubims, either end of the mercy seat, looking down towards each other and then upon the mercy seat. Which things the angels desired to look into, but could not fathom. How wonderful it is that we can fathom it. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. In vain. But when the Spirit teaches us, we sound the depths, don't we? And we're more favoured than even angels to rejoice in these things. And when a sinner is converted, all heaven rejoices in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenting. But again, they do not personally partake of these things. But oh, we sinners do. One man called Richard Nill, a minister in the 19th century, in his testimony he said this: on a certain time of a certain day, clang went every harp in heaven. Richard Nill was born again. And there is rejoicing in earth, of course, among other believers. But the angels are onlookers. And so, dear friends, what value this places upon the gospel, doesn't it? What extraordinary value. Prophets throughout the centuries preached the gospel. A Christ who was promised, who was to come, could not get to the bottom of it for themselves, although they were blessed through it savingly. And then apostles preached it as fulfilled in their time, in the time of the New Testament. And it went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it is being preached to this present day. Angels desire to look into these things and marvel and wonder at the manifold wisdom of God in the gospel of the provision of a Saviour through his Son and his church and all that is happening till the end of time. And the Holy Ghost to apply the blessings of it to needy ones like us, sent down from heaven. Are you moved by the gospel? Are you enlightened by it? Have you tasted a Saviour's love? Do you realize that this message is laden with grace? Free salvation in Jesus. It's laced with promises that if you turn from your sin and look to Jesus Christ alone, he will receive you. And he will apply all the finished work that he has accomplished to you. And you will know that your sins were laid by God on him. And that he died under the justice of God in your place to pay the price of your sin. That he loved you and gave himself for you like this. And that he rose from the dead to be your living Saviour. And that he's now at the Father's right hand, ready to receive you to glory at the appointed time when you depart and when you go to be with Christ and when you enter upon the great adventure of death, the great adventure of leaving and the great adventure of going to heaven. The Holy Ghost sent down from heaven to give you a foretaste. To be that down payment, that first instalment, the first fruits of the harvest, and the rest is to follow. May it be so, his heavenly presence, heavenly blessing in Christ and our heaven one day. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.